Good evening and welcome.
Evening.
Great to be together again tonight. Look forward to a time of worship and celebration of Jesus' resurrection and all that's involved in walking with him. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you and just say we love you. And you're an awesome God. Thank you that you care about each of us and all of us. I thank you that you sent Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we celebrate your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension. Thank you for interceding for us even today. Holy Spirit, we're so happy that you are here. You're such a precious gift and a friend and an encourager and helper. And so we look to you tonight to lead us, to show us, Father, in fresh ways, to have your way in this time of worship. We look forward to celebrating your presence in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's sing. Amen. Even when I can't feel it, even when I can't see it, he's working. Do you believe it? Yeah. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Prayer request? Jeff?
Tuesday, I had a job interview for a principalship.
Oh, okay. All right. Congratulations. Is that at the Low Tech? Very good. Very good. What?
Yeah, so mom goes in for surgery first thing in the morning. This is just like a minor procedure or whatever, but I like to go in and see her until 2 o'clock tomorrow. So I wait to hear on that. Remove a blockage in her intestines.
Minor procedure in the sense that it's arthroscopic. I talked to Bill tonight, but it's a 3-hour procedure. So that doesn't sound too minor to me. And she will be completely under for the process. So if it could be arthroscopic and you're groggy but alert, that's different. But certainly we want to continue to pray for Bill and Barb and Jeff, Janelle, Lydia, and Renee.
And salvation.
What?
And their salvation.
Yes. So let's take a minute to pray now. And I'd like to give you opportunity to lead out in a prayer if some aspect of this is on your heart. And then I'll close a couple minutes or at some point.
Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity that Jeff has for a new position in the school system. I just pray that you would be with him during that interview, that he would be able to present himself well, and that those who are listening would see how qualified he is and that you would bless his presentation and his efforts. Just thank you for Jeff's skills, for his dedication. I just ask you to bless him.
Yes, Lord. We ask you to open doors that no one can shut. Father, we pray for Barb tonight that you would be very present and evident in her life. You would give her peace as she rests, and tomorrow as she goes into surgery, that you would have healing angels in her presence, guiding and directing doctors, and protecting her life. I pray that she will come through this surgery with a fresh and clean bill of health that restores her. And may she have clear evidence of your presence and your work on her behalf. We do pray for doctors and nurses and technicians and all that are involved in her process, that you would give them clarity of thought and just high skills, even above what they normally have as they work on her tomorrow. Pray for Bill that you would give him peace tonight and tomorrow through the process. Also for Jeff, Janelle, Lydia, Renee, that they would sense your presence and your peace that goes beyond their understanding. Just pray that through all this, your name will be glorified and lifted high, and we can celebrate your awesome work on behalf of this family. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
You want to pass the message?
Amen. Great choices, Jerry. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm saying about this is how we fight our battles. And it's with hallelujahs, it's with words of praise, it's with worship that we fight our battles. And when we fight our battles that way, we are victorious, because it's like I heard someone say one time, when Satan comes up against God and tries to challenge him, it's like an ant saying to a steamroller, "You want to fight?" And it's about that much of a battle. It's a done deal. It's over. We don't have an enemy that can hurt us or that can defeat us, so long as we stand in the presence of the Lord. And that's just a promise that I think is awesome, one we want to keep. Anybody want to do a children's story before I wind up just preaching on the songs? Good evening. Here comes another one. How many of you love to make choices? Okay. So you're at McDonald's and mommy or daddy says, "What do you want to eat?" And you got to make a choice, right? Yeah, so am I going to have chicken nuggets, or am I going to have an egg McMuffin, or am I going to have a cheeseburger, or am I going to have a milkshake, or am I going to have a soda, or am I going to have yogurt or french fries? Or choices. Okay. What are some other choices that you have to make, maybe every day? Which outfit you're going to wear? Yeah. Okay. What game to play outside? Yes. What to eat for breakfast? Uh-huh. Uh, Oh, just a waffle or eggs with bacon in it. Tough choices. Yeah. Well, we face a lot of choices in life. And each choice means we have to make a decision. So I'm going to show you some pictures. And you tell me which you would choose.
I would probably choose the most fun.
The most fun? Going fishing.
Oh, yes. I think that.
Or the other one.
What's the other one?
Oh, you want to know what the other one is? Oh. Okay. Going fishing or... I know you're going to like this one. Mowing the grass.
Fishing.
Going fishing.
Even if the other one was going to like a birthday party, then I'd go
fishing. Even if the other one was going to a birthday party, you'd go fishing.
Unless it was my birthday
party. Wow. Unless it was your birthday party. Okay. That makes sense. Okay, how about this one? Dancing? Or,
I know which one.
Which one are you going to pick? Well, this is going to be tough. Vacuuming the living room. You'd rather vacuum than dance. And you'd rather dance than vacuum. Yeah. Okay.
I didn't think that. I didn't think.
All right. Let me make this a little tougher. Okay. Some of us would rather dance than vacuum. What if, I don't know who does the vacuuming in your house most of the time. Mom, I would say probably mom, but maybe it's dad. Let's say it's mom. Today, you have a choice to go dancing or the house really needs to be vacuumed because company's coming tonight that's really important and mom's not feeling. So now you're going to vacuum or you're going to go dance? Okay. What about this? Go fishing or your neighbor's yard is really overgrown. And the person in their house that can mow the yard fell and broke his leg, and he's not able to mow the yard. And it really needs to be mowed today.
Mow the yard.
Well, then I think I know what you're going to say on this one. Doing what I want, which is what? Some screen time, playing a game, video game? How many want to do that?
I want to see the other choice.
Oh, you want to see the other choice?
Yeah, I want to see the other choice.
Because there might be something better than playing again. Okay. This is helping someone in need.
Oh, yeah, that. Helping someone in need.
You guys are just saying that because.
No!
If you saw a person jumping at crossroads, you'd be like,
I'm playing my game. I'll be done with this in 10 minutes and then I can help you. Okay. Well, let me put it this way. Doing what I want to do or doing what Jesus wants me to do. See, there's nothing wrong with playing a video game when it's time to play video games. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. There's nothing wrong with dancing when we do it in the proper ways, the proper times, the proper places. But when things we want to do get in the way with things that we know Jesus wants us to do, then we need to make some choices. And we need to choose to follow Jesus, don't we? Even if it means I can't do what I really wanted to do today. I know a story about something that happened like that one time, many, many years ago, when I was a little boy. There was a day that my father was going to take me fishing out on his little boat. And those days didn't come around very often. At least I never thought they did. Maybe they came around more often than I remember. And we had looked forward to that fishing trip for weeks, a long time. And that morning, before we got to go fishing, my dad got a phone call, and a man in the community had killed another man. And the man who killed the other man's wife called my dad and asked that, as a pastor, would he go and visit this man today in jail? And so my dad had to make a choice. Was he going to take his family fishing? Or was he going to go be a pastor to a man that was in need? Well, at the time, I wasn't very happy with my dad's decision. He went and was a good pastor to the man that was in need. But when I look back on it now, I would say that my dad made the right choice. And we got to go fishing other times, and we caught fish, and we had good times. But my dad got to make a difference in a man's life one day. And I'm glad he did. Because that can make a difference for eternity. Sometimes we have to make hard choices. And it's always the right choice when we choose to follow Jesus. And we do it in love and kindness. We express love and kindness to the people that maybe we even disappoint when we make the right decision for Jesus. Not every decision is easy. Some are hard, and that's okay. But God loves us. He takes care of us, every one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, and I thank you that you are with us. You understand, Lord Jesus, how hard it is for us to make the right choice sometimes, because you were a man just like us, and you had to make choices too. And so I pray for these children, that as they go through life and they face opportunities to love you and to serve you and to show kindness and goodness to other people, that they'll take those opportunities and that they'll experience the benefits of knowing that they've done what you wanted them to do. And they've experienced your pleasure and your smiles and your embrace of love in their lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to either follow with me on the screen or turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I'll begin at verse 1. John tells us that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And if we look at all four of the Gospels and each of the accounts of Jesus' appearance to disciples and others, it might be the fourth. But in the Gospel of John, it's the third. So I'm not arguing with John. But we have, well, it might even be the fifth if we count that Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden at the day in the morning of his resurrection. Then that evening, he met with the disciples. And on the road to Emmaus, he met with two others. And then a week after he met with the disciples on the first evening, he met with them again when Thomas was there. Okay, so that's four right there, isn't it? And now this one. So these are continuing evidences of the resurrection. These are continuing firsthand accounts from eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And I want us to understand that and to build faith through that. And so this is, I don't know that there's such thing as a favorite one, but this one might be a favorite one for me. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Okay? By the Sea of Galilee. A lot happens by the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' life and in the Gospels. The first thing that I remember that happens at the Sea of Galilee is he begins to call disciples. And Peter and James and John and Andrew, if I remember correctly, are some of those that were working nets or on fishing boats by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus told Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So it's a lot going on. And so we might remember that as we go through this story, that it was by the Sea of Galilee around a fishing boat that Peter first met Jesus. And so now I'm setting the stage. It happened this way. Simon Peter, it's tough when your tongue gets tumbled up like that, you know, things just come tumbling out. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Now, what do we know, what do we remember especially about Thomas? He was a doubter. He was the one of the disciples that was not with them when Jesus appeared to the disciples the morning, the evening of the resurrection day. And when the others told him that they'd seen the Lord, he said, unless I touch the holes in his hand and his feet, and thrust my hand in his side, I won't believe it. So we have doubting Thomas as in our vocabulary today because of that. So that was Thomas. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. Remember what's where Cana became popular or well known? What happened in Cana in Jesus' life first? Do you remember what? The wedding? Yeah, Jesus went to a wedding. And at the reception, they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' mother Mary told the waiter, do what my son tells you. And he did. And so when they took the wine to the host or to the guest, he says, what is this? Most people serve the best wine first, but you save the best for last. And that's where Jesus did his first miracle. John called it his first sign. And it was turning water into wine. So we've got Peter, Thomas, Nathanael. Now, the sons of Zebedee. Can somebody translate the first names of the sons of Zebedee? What?
James and Andrew.
James, you're half right. James is right. James and John, right? Right, okay. And two other disciples were together. So what do we have? We have 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 disciples are together. So 4 disciples are somewhere else. Where are the other 4 disciples? Why aren't they with the 7? I don't know. How long is this after the last appearance of Jesus? How long is it after the resurrection when they saw him that night? We're not told. We don't know. My guess is that some time has gone by. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe longer. The ascension was what, 40 days or 50 days? 40 days after the resurrection. So it could have been a month after they saw him the first time. Nobody had seen Jesus. So what did we sing tonight? Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. What if it had gone a month and you hadn't seen or you hadn't heard? Would you still believe? I don't know. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Well, let's read the story. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So he went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Okay, so what's going on here? What just happened? I mean, I call people sometimes and say, "Let's go fishing." And occasionally they say yes. Sometimes they say no. Sometimes I go anyway or find somebody else. Sometimes nobody will say yes, and I wind up not being able to go. So, you know, it shouldn't be out of the ordinary for Peter to say, "I'm going fishing. Anybody want to go along?" "Yeah, count us in. We're in." "Yeah, me too." Except I think this is a little different. Because Peter didn't grow up fishing for recreation. Peter was a waterman. When he went fishing, he was going to work. He was going to earn a living. He was going to provide for himself and for his family and any employees that were part of the business. And so what I hear Peter saying is, you know, we saw Jesus. At least we thought we did. But now all this time's gone by. Nothing's happening. I'm just really disappointed in Jesus. He didn't turn out to be who we thought he was going to be. So I'm going back to being water. I'm done with this Jesus stuff. He said he was going to make me a fisher of men. But I'm going back to be a fisher of fish. And the others said, "We're with you." I really believe that's what happened. Do you realize that the whole history of Christianity is hanging in the crux here? Suppose that was the end of the story. We wouldn't have the book of Acts with the stories of Peter and John going to pray and meeting a lame man on the way. We wouldn't have so much of Christianity. But Peter was just an honest man. He was just a salt of the earth kind of guy. And he said, "I just don't see it anymore. It's not practical. It's not making sense. I'm going back to what I know. I followed Jesus. I threw it in with him. But now, I just don't know. So I'm going fishing." Now, what happens when we walk away from Jesus and do stuff on our own? We catch nothing. We work hard all night. I mean, come on, Peter's a waterman. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to catch fish. He knows that to catch fish, you must put the net in the water. He knows that if the fish are not on one side of the boat, you try the other side of the boat. If they're not at this spot, you go to another spot. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Now, if you want your life to amount to nothing, just reject Jesus and go do your own thing. And the results will leave you empty and hollow and sad and depressed and dejected and wondering, where's Jesus? Why isn't he what he said he was going to be? Well, this is the gospel, so there's good news in this story. Let's move ahead. Early in the morning, you know, God has a way. All right. They want to go do their own thing, let them go. They want to give up on me. They want to see how far they can get without me. Go ahead. Take all night. Take as long as you want. But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You know, Jesus could have showed up in the boat, but he showed up on the shore. And they were far enough offshore that they could see a man standing there. And we're going to realize shortly in the story that they could hear a person talking or shouting to them from the shore. So they were not real far from the shore, but they didn't recognize who this man was on the shore. Just, oh, there's somebody on the shore. Wonder if he's going to throw a line in. You know, he's wasting his time. There's no fish here. We've checked it out. Been out here all night. How often Jesus is so close, but we don't recognize him. We think he's not there. We think he doesn't care. Now, the disciples hadn't been crying out to Jesus for help. They'd given up. Remember, they went back to their old line of work. But Jesus hadn't given up on them. And that's good news, because Jesus doesn't give up on us either. And one of the songs that we sang, part of it didn't sit well with me, because it said something to the effect, I don't have the exact words, of, I mess up and does God still love me? My paraphrase. Well, the answer to that is, yes, God still loves you. You see, God's love is unconditional. That means he loves us just as much when we mess up as when we don't. Jesus' love for Peter was every bit as strong while Peter was out on that boat saying, Jesus, I give up on you. I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm going to earn my living on my own. Jesus was still going after Peter because he loved him so much. How often? Jesus is there, and we miss him. We don't recognize him as being there. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? How did he assume that? He probably saw that they were tired. Who knows how long he'd been standing there watching. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Let me tell you from just the experience of a recreational fisherman, it's not fun to have to come in and tell people he didn't catch any fish. How about a waterman that would have to tell a stranger on the shore? And no, we didn't catch any. Hard to admit when we're wrong. But it's so important to admit when we're wrong to the Lord. And they didn't know they were admitting that to the Lord, but they were. And they may not even have been aware that their no carried the whole thing of, we have failed. We can't even support ourselves, let alone our families, with our own best efforts of fishing. We were out here all night, and every fisherman knows that night fishing is the best fishing. At least we think that. And I'm sure they would not have fished all night if they knew that there was no chance of catching any fish at night. So, no, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Wait a minute. Who does this guy think he is? And we've been out here fishing all night. We've been on the left side of the boat. We've been on the right side of the boat. We've had the nets on the inside of the boat and didn't catch any fish there. And the right side of the boat, is he talking about the starboard or is he talking about the correct side of the boat? I think he means the starboard. I don't think Jesus is being a smart aleck and saying, well, throw it on the right side and you'll catch some fish. Maybe he was. I don't know. So you're a professional fisherman. This stranger comes up to you and says, do it this way. And then not only says, do it this way, but says, when you do, you'll find some. You put your net on the right side of the boat and you will catch fish. I mean, if I'm Peter and I'm the disciple, I'm like, yeah, right, guy, who do you think you are? We've done that about 13 times tonight, to be precise, maybe more. We brought back nothing. When they did, it doesn't say right away they did, it says when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Wow. Even when we're running from the Lord, when we do things His way, He blesses us. He wants us to know that He loves us regardless of how we act. Regardless of what we've done. Does that mean that what we did was good or was okay? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that God loves us. Period. End of story. Nothing can change that. We are loved by God because He created us. Because He said we have value. Because we're His workmanship. And all His works are wonderful. And so it seems to us that if God blesses us when we're running from Him, how much more will He bless us when we're running toward Him? And yet, I don't know, because His love is unconditional. But there's certainly benefits of running toward it. And Peter's about to find that out. So here they are. I mean, this is a fisherman's dream. The net is so full, I can't bring it in the boat. You paddle back. Just drag the net behind you. Right up to the beach and pull it up on the beach, right? That would be what you would do? You're smart. Because that's what the disciples did too. Exactly that. I think you've been reading your Bible. Don't know how to read, but you know what to do. The child will lead them. You know, fisherman's dream, I catch a fish too big to bring into the boat. I just get it up beside the boat, but then I just have to tie a rope around its tail and drag it home. Wow. That's a wicked tuna. Oh, that's the shot, yeah. That's what they do sometimes. Okay. Then, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus just love one of the 12? He loved them all, didn't he? But here, listen to this. One of the disciples knew that he was loved by Jesus. He had no doubt. He loves me. Jesus loves me. Maybe he wrote the song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Because the Bible tells me so. All 12 disciples should have been able to say, the one whom Jesus loved. Each of us should be able to say, I am the one who Jesus loves. I hope you can, because it's true. And how important to understand that Jesus loves me, period. If he loves me, he'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll stand on the shore and he'll give me instructions. And then, well, we're about to the story. Or the story where we find out who this is standing on the shore. So then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. You see, when we know we're loved by the Lord, we recognize him when he's there. And if the one you love shows up, you recognize him, right? Yeah, you know it's them. You know it by their voice. You know it by their touch. You know it by, you just know it. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. I'm not waiting for the boat. I'm not caring about this net full of fish. Jesus is there. And I've got to get to it. Nothing is going to keep me from the presence of Jesus. Peter, the one who had led the disciples away from Jesus, back to their old way of life, is now leading them to Jesus. Forsaking his boat and his huge catch of fish. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fishes, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So 100 yards, far enough that you could maybe not recognize who's standing there, but close enough that you can hear each other talk or call to each other. The other disciples, were they more practical than Peter? Or did Peter, in throwing all caution to the wind, not caring about anything else, making a beeline for Jesus? Was he more practical than the disciples? The disciples brought the boat and the net full of fish. Okay. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with going to work. There's nothing wrong with providing for your family. It's not sin to be a responsible citizen. What's wrong is rejecting Jesus. What's wrong is putting other things, even good things, ahead of Jesus. He has to have first priority in my life. My father demonstrated that to me so well when he went and ministered to a man in need. Thank you, Dad. I didn't thank you that day. But I can see better now. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, this is quite interesting to me. Burning coals. I mean, you don't just light a stick and it's a burning coal. It has to burn a while before it becomes a burning coal. And this wasn't after they brought the fish to shore that Jesus built the fire and put fish on it, and somebody had some bread dough that they could put on it to make bread. No, it was already on the fire cooking. Where did Jesus get it? I don't know. Was it out of one of those 12 baskets full that were left over? I don't know. God supplies. He can supply miraculously if he chooses to. Or he can supply with what we offer him, which we're going to hear about that. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish. Guys, listen to this. 153 large fish. No shorts, no throwbacks, no bycatch. 153 large fish. That's a good day fishing for just throwing the net out one time on the right side of the boat. But even with so many, the net was not torn. God provides abundantly for us, and our wallet doesn't burst because of his abundant blessing. The storehouse will hold what God gives us. He can give it to us in abundance. He can feed us from a fire hose if he chooses. That's kind of what happened here, I think. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. We should be able to recognize Jesus when he shows up. And the disciples did. There was no doubt. He had bread and fish. He was ready to break it and bless it and give it to them. They recognized Jesus when he did that. They've seen him do that before. And when we're familiar with God and his ways, we recognize him when he shows up, even if it's at a place we didn't expect to see him. I think the last thing Peter expected that morning when the sun came up was to see Jesus standing on the shore, because he'd given up on Jesus. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They recognized Jesus. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What was Jesus asking? Simon, do you love me more than these other six disciples? I think Jesus was saying, "Simon, you love me more than a net full of 153 large fish. Do you love me more than being a waterman? Do you love me more than the camaraderie of working with friends that you love and know? Do you love me most?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. The waterman doesn't feed sheep." He was inviting Peter to make a career change. "Do you love me more than this?" Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Why three times? Why not just once? I think there's, again, a couple reasons. One is we can say something once and, okay, we got past it. But to say it a second or a third time, we have to really mean it. And in Jewish law, if you were testifying in court, the testimony of one witness was not enough to convict you. But the testimony of two or three witnesses was enough to establish it as a fact, and you were convicted. And so it was important for Peter to make evidence, if you will, that he actually loved the Lord and would serve him and would leave his fishing career and become a true fisher of men. And then there was the third thing. That was that, if you remember the story, Peter told Jesus, "I would die for you." And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, "Tonight, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." "Lord, I'd never do that." And in the morning when the rooster crowed, It was just after Peter had denied Jesus the third time. And the scripture says he remembered what Jesus told him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. So three times he denied Jesus, three times he was asked to profess his love for Jesus to be restored. You are Peter. Upon your confession, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. How firm is our commitment to the Lord? Jesus went on, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Words that ring through the ages, I believe, to each person who chooses to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's the first step. It's at that time that he says to us, "Follow me." Doesn't mean we stop being a school principal. Doesn't mean we stop being a nurse. Doesn't mean we stop being an entrepreneur. It means we follow Jesus. It means we put him first. It means we do what glorifies his name above everything else. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" If you have any doubt who this person is, it's John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him? You just told me how I'm going to die. You told me to follow you. What about this guy?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Such important words, I believe, to each of us. Other Christians don't have to do this. How do you know? Because they're not living a faithful life to the Lord. Does that mean that they're following Jesus? Does that mean they're doing what he's calling them to do? Not necessarily. Jesus said, "Don't look around at others and what they're doing. You follow me." It's great counsel. We don't measure ourselves by other Christians. We measure ourselves by the standard of Jesus. It's him that I'm following. I sure hope you're not following me. I hope you're following Jesus. You're going to go much farther if you follow Jesus than if you follow me. Because if you fall as far short of Jesus, if you fall as far short of me as I fall short of Jesus, I fear for you. I'm not the one to follow. Jesus is the one to follow. If I can help encourage you to follow Jesus, that's awesome. I'm blessed if that happens. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Okay. Don't make Jesus say stuff he didn't. Don't build a doctrine on half-truths. That doesn't work. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. So if you still wondered who that was, this is the Gospel of John. And John is the one who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them are written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So who wants to go fishing? But more importantly, who wants to follow Jesus? Yeah. That's what we want to do. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much. Thanks so, so much for giving us Jesus who loves us. Who demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Wow. Then he calls us to come and follow him. Father, I pray that we'll each say yes to you and that we'll follow you. We'll follow you to the end of the world, to the end of our lives, to the end of our days. So that when our time is done here, we come into your presence. We can hear those awesome words of well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for opening that door for us. We choose to rush in and not be held back by anything that this world has to offer. Keep moving in our hearts, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week. Thank you for coming.